Will you please turn to the Gospel according to John? John chapter 13. Just verse 1. Now before the feast of the Passover, Jesus, knowing that his hour had come, that he should depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own, who were in the world, loved them to the end. Verse 23. Now there was at table one of his disciples in the bosom of Jesus, whom Jesus loved. Chapter 15. Verses 7 and 8. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall come to pass to you. In this is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, and ye shall become disciples of mine. May we have a word. Dear Lord, we want to thank Thee for gathering us together here this morning. We thank Thee especially for inviting us to Thy table, to Thy love feast. Thou dost love us, and love us to the very end. We thank Thee that we know as we gather here, we are gathering in Thy presence. We believe Thou art here with us by Thy Spirit. Lord, we pray that our eyes may be open to see Thee, our ears may be open to hear Thee, and our hearts be open to receive Thee. Speak, Lord, once again to us. We need Thee very much. In the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. One day as I was meditating before the Lord, a phrase came to me. And that is the disciple whom Jesus loved. And it touched my heart very deeply. We know that it is John. And yet, in his gospel, he does not come out telling us his name. But instead, he described himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved. And this happened in the Gospel of John 5 times. Here you find in chapter 13, verse 23, at the Last Supper, how John leaned upon the breast of our Lord Jesus. And the Bible said, he is the disciple whom Jesus loved. And he was the one who asked the Lord, who is the one who would betray thee? And the Lord told him. Then again you'll find this is mentioned in chapter 19, verse 26, at the foot of the cross, our Lord Jesus saw the disciple whom he loved, and he committed his mother to his care. Then again in chapter 20, verse 2, when Mary Magdalene came to report to the disciples that somebody had taken our Lord away. And the Bible said he went to tell Peter and the disciple whom Jesus was attached to. Then again you'll find in chapter 21, verse 7, when seven of the disciples were fishing in the Sea of Tiberias, and it was early morning, there probably was a fog of mist, and the Lord was standing on the shore and talked to the disciples who were in the boat and asked them, "Do you have anything to eat?" And told them to cast the net. They couldn't see the Lord, and yet the disciple whom Jesus loved, he told Peter, "Is the Lord." And finally, you find that in the same chapter, verse 20. Our Lord told Peter to follow him. Peter looked back and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following and said, "What will happen to this man?" And the Lord said, "If I want him to abide until I come, what is that to you?" So here you find five times John, instead of telling us his name, he used this descriptive title, "The Disciple Whom Jesus Loved." Now I wonder, why did he do that? Why did he not just tell us who he is, John, son of Zebedee? But instead, he tried to hide himself under a very specific title. Now why did he do that? Is it because he just want to hide himself? Or is it that he want to exalt the Lord? Or is it because the Lord is everything to him? So he does not want to be known independently. He wants to be known as one under the shadow of the Lord, the disciple whom Jesus loved. Now I ask myself, do I want to be the disciple whom Jesus loved? I think probably all of us would like to be known as the disciple whom Jesus loved. I think there's no better description that we love to have than this descriptive title, the disciple whom Jesus loved. But if you look at the beginning of this chapter 13, he said, our Lord Jesus knew that his time has come. And he loved his own. And he loved them to the uttermost. In a sense, we know that our Lord Jesus loves us all. He loves us all the same. Our Lord is not partial in any way. He does not love you more than he loves me. He says he loves all who are his own, and he loved them to the uttermost. And yet, you do find in the Word of God, it seems as if there are some whom the Lord shows very special love. For instance, you find among the 12, you do see a difference there. On three occasions, our Lord Jesus only took three of his disciples. Not all of them. And only three of them he took with him when he called the daughter of Jairus back to life. When he was on the Mount of Transfiguration and in the Garden of Gethsemane, he left the eight behind and brought the three forward. So it is as if even the Lord loves everyone just the same. And yet there seems to be a difference. And especially when you come to John, you find there is something special about him. Something special of the love that our Lord showed to him. And how are you going to explain this contradiction? On the one hand, the Lord loved all of us just the same. And yet, on the other hand, you do discover that there is some difference. Now, why is it? Is it because our Lord Jesus is partial? Or is it because of something else? Now, in my home, we have a Virginian whom we call Grandma. Now, she was the one who came from Virginia to China in the early days, and she was a missionary. And she opened a school. My father went to that school and was led to the Lord by her. So after she retired, she stayed with us in China and became one of the family. We call her Grandma. Now, my father had seven children. And she loved my youngest brother the most. So sometimes we try to stir her up. So we would go to her and say, "You are partial. You love the youngest brother most." Oh, when she heard that, she was so exasperated. And she would always tell us, "I love you all the same." We say, "No, you don't. You love the youngest brother the most." And she tried to explain to us. So she told us, he said, "I love you all the same. But the reason why it seems that I love your brother more is because he is close to me. He responds to my love more. And that's the reason." Now, brothers and sisters, is that the reason why we find that there are some disciples whom Jesus loved in a very special way? Not that our Lord Jesus is partial in any way. He loves us all the same. But those who are close to him, those who listen to him, those who respond to him, they are the ones whom Jesus loved in a specific way. We would like to see this one whom Jesus loved. We know that he is the son of Zebedee. Zebedee at least had two sons, we know, James and John. And Zebedee was a fisherman, well-to-do fisherman, because he has not only his boat, not only his son fishing with him, but he had even hired servants. So we know that he was pretty well-to-do. If you look into this John, what kind of a person he is. Naturally, he is reserved, quiet, meditative, a little bit of mystical, deep thinking. And his brother, probably, James. Now, the Bible doesn't tell us a lot about James. But my guess is, probably James is just the opposite. Probably he was brave, outspoken, outstanding. Now, the reason I think it that way is because of the 12 apostles. He was the first arrested by Herod and was killed. Now, probably because he is always at the front. And that's probably the reason why he was the first martyr among the 12 apostles. But anyway, you find the wonder of the Lord, the marvel of the Lord, he usually put two different temperaments together to mellow each other, to supplement each other. Now, these two brothers, they were all disciples of John the Baptist. And especially the younger brother, John. He was a type that will be attached to people. So here you find John was very much attached to John the Baptist. We saw he was there with John the Baptist. But when the John the Baptist declared of the Lord and said, "Behold the Lamb of God," this John, an angel, they left John the Baptist and they followed the Lord Jesus. Now you know when our Lord chose the 12 disciples, as you find in Mark 3:17, the Lord gave James and John a nickname, a new name, sons of thunders. Now these two brothers are so different in temperament, and yet the Lord gave them the name sons of thunders. Now, dear brothers and sisters, we are all made differently. Not only our physical features are all different. Of all the billions and billions of people, not two persons are exactly alike physically in outward appearance. Even with twins. Now, the twins may deceive the strangers, but they cannot deceive the parents. There are some differences even with twins. Physically, we are all different because our God loves variety. And the same thing, I believe, is true with our temperament. Not two persons are the same temperamentally. We are all different. Our makeups are different. I personally believe that temperament is the shape of our soul. You know, our body has a form, and our soul has a shape. And God just make us that way. Our soul are all different in shapes. Some are quick, some are slow, some are more reserved, some are more outgoing. Some are extroverts, some are introverts, and we are all different. And sometimes, you know, we think that there's a difference in the value of our temperaments. We think that those who are quick or too quick, and you like to be a little slower, and those who are slow, well, they are too slow, and you like to be a little quicker. So we are not very happy with our temperament. And sometimes we may think one temperament is better than another temperament, but the truth is, no. Just like we have different features physically, and every feature is beautiful, because God creates us, and He is the God of beauty. There is no ugliness. Everyone is beautiful. When a baby is born, every baby is beautiful. No matter how he looks, he is beautiful. He is created by God, marvelously created. And the same thing is true with our temperament. Every temperament, our soul shape, is made by God. And it is beautiful. It is neutral, in a sense. Nothing wrong with the slow, or nothing wrong with the quick. Nothing wrong with the extrovert, or nothing wrong with the introvert. It is just variety, and God loves variety. And we should look at it that way. But here you'll find our Lord call these two brothers sons of thunders. Now, I wonder if we are afraid of thunders. You know, when we are children, you know, usually we are afraid of thunders. But actually, the thunders will not do you any evil. It's the lightning. But we are afraid of it. And here you'll find our Lord Jesus called these two brothers sons of thunders. In other words, the thunder back and forth. Even with different temperament, naturally, they are thunders. You know, if we ourselves make use of our temperament, in other words, we express ourselves through our temperament, sooner or later you will hear thunders. Some may come a little slower, like John. It may take some time to gather the momentum. And some may come a little faster. But whether you are faster or slower, they will come. There will come a time you can hear thunders. Frightening. You know, even in the Word of God, you'll find that how these two brothers thundered. When our Lord Jesus was on His way to Jerusalem, passing through Samaria, and the Samaritans, because our Lord was facing Jerusalem, they wouldn't receive Him. The Samaritans had such prejudice against the Jews, as the Jews against the Samaritans. They wouldn't receive the Lord. And here you'll find these two brothers coming to the Lord and say, Lord, they do not receive You. Will You allow us to call fire come from heaven and burn that up? And the Lord said, you do not know what kind of spirit you have. When our Lord was journeying to Jerusalem, He journeyed in the spirit of the Lamb. He was going to be sacrificed. And here these two disciples have a very different spirit. It's a natural spirit. It's a spirit of self-life. And here you'll find vengeance instead of forgiving love. And again you'll find when John found that there was someone casting out demons in the name of the Lord. And the demon was cast out. But he was unhappy. So he came to the Lord and said, we forbid them. Why? Because they did not follow with us. We are the Orthodox, the kosher one. And if anyone wants to use the name of the Lord, we have the exclusive right. Now, who is that person who does not follow with us, and yet he casts out demons? And the Lord said, whoever is not against us is for us. forbid it not. And brothers and sisters, again, as they were approaching Jerusalem, they thought, the disciples thought, that our Lord was going to be crowned as king. And among the 12 disciples, they have been maneuvering against each other all the time. Who is the greatest? And now that was the last chance. So here you'll find these two brothers got their mother out and came to the Lord and asked, Lord, promise, you will give us whatever we ask. We won't tell you what we are asking. They know it's a little bit shameful. But the Lord never writes a blank check. So the Lord said, now what do you want? One side, one left and right. And our Lord Jesus said, it is not for me to give, but for the Father. Are you able to drink the cup that I will be drinking and be baptized with the baptism that I will be baptized with? And of course, the other 10 disciples were indignant because they were outmaneuvered. And brothers and sisters, here you'll find naturally the temperament itself is neutral, but it is used by our self-life. It will be terrible, like thunders. But on the other hand, you know, when our Lord Jesus gave a nickname also, he always means good. You know, like he said to Simon, you are Peter. You are to be a stone. It should be good. Now, if you look at the good side of it, probably the Lord is predicting that in spite of what you are in yourselves, you will become sons of thunders. And thunder here represents the voice of God. You remember in chapter 12 of John, when there were some Greeks that wanted to see Jesus. Now, humanly speaking, this was the glorious time of our Lord. Why? Because he entered into Jerusalem triumphantly, and now even the Greeks wanted to see him. So, here was his moment, as it were. And yet our Lord Jesus said, my time has come. A grain of wheat, unless it falls into the ground and dies, it abides alone. And if it dies, it bears much fruit. And then he said, Father, save me from this time, but I come for this time. And then you remember, there was a voice from heaven. I have glorified myself. I will continue to glorify. And the people around the Lord Jesus said, it thunders. So, brothers and sisters, here you'll find the voice of God is like thunder. And even if you read the Psalms, say Psalm 29, you find that the glory of the Lord thunders. It's like thundering. And these two brothers, they become sons. I wonder if James is the apostle of dying love. He loved the Lord so much, he was willing to die, to give his life for the one who redeemed him. He was the first martyr among the apostles. And of course with John, we know John is the apostle of love. Now, he is the apostle of love, of undying love. The apostle of undying love. He loves the Lord all the way, throughout his life, never let up. Brothers and sisters, what a testimony these two brothers left with us. Are we so constrained by the love of God, that we are willing to die? Are we so constrained by His love that our love towards Him is never dying? Let's go back a little bit. We know that after our Lord Jesus was baptized, He came back from the wilderness. And as His coming towards John the Baptist, the Bible said, John the Baptist said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And the following day, John the Baptist was standing there with two of his disciples. And he saw the Lord walking by. And he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." And when the two disciples heard it, they left their master and they followed the Lord. The Lord turned back and asked, "What do you seek? What do you want?" And brothers and sisters, it's amazing what they say to the Lord. They say, "Lord, where do you abide? Where do you live? We want to live with you." That's what they want. So they abode with the Lord that day. And the result of their abiding is, you remember, angel went to find his brother Peter and said, "We have met the Messiah." And led his brother to the Lord. So, brothers and sisters, I wonder, why is it that this man, John, is the disciple whom Jesus loved? What is his secret? We know that the Lord loves us all, just the same. But somehow, there are some who seem to be especially loved by the Lord. Now, what is the secret of it? How can we be like John, to be the disciple whom Jesus loved? What is his secret? And I wonder if that secret is abiding. Because if you look into the life of John, you find from the very beginning to the very end, it is a matter of abiding. The first time he followed the Lord, his desire is to abide with Him, to live with Him. You know, brothers and sisters, oftentimes, we do want to know the Lord. We do want to see Him. But we just want to be with Him for a little while. And then we want to go our own way. We do not continue to dwell with Him. We do not continually make our home in Him. And that is abiding. Abiding means making home. We make our home in Him. You know, we visit our Lord once in a while. Maybe you visit Him on the Lord's Day for an hour. And the rest of the day, you are out of Him. And yet here is a person. His whole desire towards the Lord is abiding. He wants to dwell with Him. To be always in His presence. This marks the beginning of his life, abiding. And then when you come to the end, you find the same thing. When Peter asked the Lord, "How about this man whom you love?" And our Lord said, "If I want him to abide with me until I come, what is that to you?" Now I wonder if this is the secret of the disciple whom Jesus loved. You know, if you read John chapter 15, our Lord Jesus, He tells us a new relationship that we have with Him. In view of His finished work on the cross, a new relationship will be formed between Him and us. Now, when the disciples were with Him during that 3 years, He was with them and they were with Him. But in a sense, it's external. But a change is coming. After our Lord died and resurrected, and the Holy Spirit came, then you find a new relationship is formed between Him and the disciples. It is an inward relationship. The Lord said, I am the vine, ye are the branches. I in you, and you in me. That will be that new relationship. Dear brothers and sisters, our relationship with the Lord today is no longer an external one. Our relationship with the Lord is intensely internal. He is in us, and we are in Him. This is our relationship, just like the vine and the branches. He is the vine. We are the branches. We are part of Him. This is our position, our union with Christ. This is where we stand. But on the basis of that ground, of that relationship that God has given to us, there is a responsibility or a response. We have to respond to that relationship. Respond to that position that is given to us. And our response is, the Lord said, abide in me and I abide in you. Thank God we already have that relationship. But are we using that relationship? There is a union there, but is there a communion? He is in us, and we are in Him. But do we abide in Him? Do we continue in Him? Do we make our home in Him? Do we dwell with Him? Do we live in His presence? Keep up communion. In uninterrupted communion with Him. Now, if we maintain such a relationship, then the result is, He said, and I abide in you. He will make His home in us. And He, His words, will abide in us. And the words here are not just the word we find in black and white. The word in the Bible, the letter, become living words to us. His words will be in us. He will be speaking to us by His word, by the word that He has already spoken. He will speak again to us in an intimate, personal way. And His love will become real to us and will fill our hearts. Then we can bear much fruit. And the Father will be glorified. And we are truly His disciples. So, brothers and sisters, probably the secret of the disciple whom Jesus loved is in this matter of abiding. We know that He was the one who followed the Lord the earliest. And among the apostles, the last. He was the earliest of the two that follow the Lord. And then we find how he abode with the Lord. At the foot of the cross, he was the only of the 12 there. And of course we know that he lived the longest, almost 100 years. So it is just a matter of abiding. Brothers and sisters, more and more I sense the importance of abiding. It is basic to our Christian life. We are given the privilege, the relationship, that inward relationship with the Lord. Are we making full use of it? In our daily life, do we abide in the Lord? If we do, then he abides in us. And his words will abide in us. And we will abide in his love. And he will love us. That is the secret. Now, being by temperament more reserved, quiet. So when you read the record of the Bible, you find that he is not usually at the front of things. But we do know that how the Lord used him in a special way. You remember Peter, after he denied the Lord 3 times, he went out weeping. He realized what he did. He couldn't face anyone anymore. I wonder if he just walking, drifting, wandering, nowhere to go, and didn't have any desire to see any of his fellow apostles. He was too ashamed of himself. Who brought him back? Because when Mary Magdalene reported the missing of the Lord to Peter, the Bible said Peter was with the disciple whom Jesus was attached. You know, John had a home in Jerusalem. Our Lord committed his mother to him. And I wonder if it is not John in search. Peter would never return if somebody did not go out and find him. But John did. Love recovers. After the day of Pentecost, we find the Lord put John and Peter together. There's a special relationship there. Peter, by the grace of God, was always the outspoken one. On the day of Pentecost, he was the spokesman. The other 11 just stood with him. When Peter and John went to the temple to pray, it was Peter who said to the cripple, "Rise up." John always seemed to be a silent partner. But there he was, faithfully, with Peter. He was not the one who would push himself forward. He was willing to be a help where help is needed. So in the book of Acts, you'll find from chapter 1 to chapter 12, of the apostles, you saw most Peter. And from 13 onward, you saw Paul. Where was John? We knew he was in Jerusalem because when Paul went to Jerusalem for that council, he was there. And he was one of the three pillars in the church in Jerusalem. Paul said, they gave him the right of fellowship. We knew he was there, but there was no record. He seemed to be just hidden there. But wait. After Paul and Peter were martyred, the church was persecuted. Things began to deteriorate. Most of the apostles were gone. But here you'll find John. He moved in into Asia, in Ephesus. And he began his ministry there. It is a ministry of love, trying to recover. You know, the foundation of faith was shaken at that time. It was towards the end of the first century. Gnosticism began to raise its head, questioning the sonship of our Lord Jesus. So in spite of already three records of the life of the Lord was already written, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And yet you find John was moved by the Spirit of God to give us another gospel. It is to strengthen the foundation. He wrote that we may know Jesus is the Son of God. And in believing in Him, we have eternal life. Love strengthened the foundation. It was a time when there were persecutions. People's faith was shaken. Love grew cold. And there you'll find John. He wrote the epistle. Love and truth, restoring with love and truth. Now this is the ministry of love. Brothers and sisters, I believe we are living at the very end of the end time. As the Bible said, not only the earth was shaken, even the heaven is shaken. Everything that is shakable is being shaken, because the unshakable kingdom is coming. Now, during this time, we find that faith, hope, and love are all being challenged. The church seems to have lost its first love. We are in a Laodicean situation. What is the Lord looking for today? Whom can He use to recover the lost situation? Now, I believe the Lord is looking for people like John, that is, the disciple whom Jesus loved. Brothers and sisters, today, I feel it is not a matter of teaching. It is a matter of love. Only love can restore. But if we do not know the love of God, we do not know the love of Christ in an intimate way, how can we show His love? How can we minister His love to those who are in such desperate need? I believe the Lord today is looking for the disciple whom He loves. He wants to find some people who love Him in a very special way, who love to be with Him, who love to stay close to Him, who love to lean upon His breast, to know Him, in a deep way, not superficially. And if we do, we will find to be the people, the disciple whom Jesus loved. I covet this more than anything else. If only the Lord can say to us, "You are the disciples whom I love." Not only disciples, but disciples whom He loved. I believe such will be the vessels whom the Lord will do the work of recovery in our time. So my burden, brothers and sisters, simply this: don't be satisfied just to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, but really press on that by His grace we may be the disciples whom Jesus loved. Shall we pray? Dear Lord, we do realize that we are living in a very unusual time. We find ruin all around us, even within us. Lord, we do acknowledge that our love has grown cold. Thou looking not for anything else, but for that first love. Oh, restore us to that first love. Draw us like a magnet, that we may be so attached to Thee, that we may be so close to Thee, and never leave Thee, that Thy love may so fill our being. Thou may express Thy love to us. Lord, may Thy love fill Thy church and restore Thy church to that glorious state, ready for Thy sake. Lord, here we are.
We want to humble ourselves before Thee. Do not allow us to be complacent, thinking that we are all right. Lord, we are not right. We need Thee. Have mercy upon us. Touch us deeply with Thy love, that Thou mayst have a way in Thy church. We ask in the name of our Lord Jesus and for His glory.